We've been looking at who Jesus really is, who the devil really is. Because we do have an adversary in the earth. And who we are, because we're in Christ, who we are in Christ. So we want to make sure that our picture's right. Really, you know, for me, really the kingdom of God to me is kind of like, it's this wonderful, glorious kingdom. And it's all about getting this kingdom in our heart. So it's the picture that we have in our heart of the kingdom of God. And so, you know, maybe if you talk about like painting a picture, you know, as we're growing in the Lord and progressing in the things of God, there's things that we're adding to the picture. There's things that we're painting in our picture that's in our heart of the kingdom of God. There's still things that need to be painted. There's things that need to be added. But you know, even after you've painted a painting and you think that you're pretty done with it, if you don't look at it for a long time, you'll forget something about that painting. And so sometimes you gotta go re-examine. And so that's what we've kind of been doing, re-examining the real picture that we have of Jesus and the real picture that we have of the devil. It's important that we have the right picture of him. You know, the one that's under our feet? You know, the one that's nothing, right? So we're looking at some things about Jesus. Painting a picture, we could say that the victorious King Jesus, a defeated foe, the devil, and a victorious or a triumphant you and I, the church, right? So I want to show you tonight, I didn't write down all the scriptures. I do actually have them, so if you want them, you could call the office and we might send them to you. But I just want to tell you some things tonight from the Word, some things that describe Jesus, some words that paint the picture or tell the picture of who Jesus is, Jesus conqueror. Not frail, not weak, not laid back, Jesus conqueror. He is the risen, victorious, triumphant one. He is raised and seated at the right hand of God. He is most high, King and Lord over all. He is the King ruling in majesty. He is the Lord reigning in glory, with eyes like the flame of fire, with hands and feet like bronze. Come on. This is Jesus that we're talking about. The Holy One, Jesus, the Son of God, with the voice as the sound of many waters, with a two-edged sword coming out of his mouth, shining in full strength, brilliant and bright, with splendor and glory and excellency. Jesus is the God of all power and all might. He is the God of all wisdom and all authority. He is the beginning and the end. He is the first and the last, all things being of him, through him, and to him. He is the resurrection and the life, holding the keys to death and hell. Glory to God. He is the rock, holy and righteous. He is the head of the church, against which nothing shall prevail. He is the head of the church. You need to get this. Jesus is the head of the church, us. We are in this together. He is the triumphant one, and the devil will never prevail against him. He is called faithful and true. I like to tack that on at the end. Faithful and true, because everything I said, Jesus is faithful to fulfill those titles, to fulfill that description. He's faithful, ever faithful to his people. What we see here when we hear these descriptions of Jesus is we see a great big God. Come on, I'm going to keep on saying it. A great big God. We have a great big God. We serve a great big God. We have a great big God that is on our side, that is always with us, that is ever for us. A great big God, and then, oh yeah, that little bitty devil. Just a little bitty devil. That's how we have to think of it. Great big God and a little bitty devil. And a little bitty devil in relation not only to God, but in relation to you and me. This is important. Tonight we're going to take a couple of minutes and look at some things that the Word tells us about the devil. So turn with me in your Bible to Ezekiel chapter 28. Gonna make sure that we get the right picture. Ezekiel chapter 28, we're gonna look at, I'm actually gonna read verse 16 and 17, but I'll say this, when you get a chance, it's always good to kind of go back and read the whole context of this. Verses 11 through 19 is something that will really help you. It'll help you understand what happened in relation to the devil actually being cast down into the earth. Some things that happened in his heart, how he began to exalt himself. These are some things, you know, that as Christians we would always want to guard against. But while you're there, hold your thumb there. I just want to start off by saying in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus said this. He said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. So Jesus' description of the devil was, I saw him fall. He said, I saw him fall from heaven. So he who was in heaven, the devil, now fell out of heaven. You know, heaven is the source of all power. You do understand that. Because heaven originates with God. It is the seat of God. It is the throne of God, heaven. The very source of power of everything that is in existence came from heaven. Being in heaven is a place of authority. But yet the devil was cast out of heaven. He fell down out of heaven. Guess who is still in heaven? Jesus is still in heaven. And guess who is seated with Jesus in heaven? Me and you. Everyone here in this room that's got Jesus in our heart. We are seated in heaven, in the place of power, in the place of authority. Ezekiel chapter 28 goes on to say this. I'm going to start in verse 16. It says, by the abundance, this is the Lord speaking, by the way, God speaking. He said, by the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze upon you. We need to understand really what happened here. God humbled. He shamed the devil. He shamed him. He put him to naught. He reduced him to nothing. Jesus reduced, stripped him of all of his power. Reduced him to nothing and cast him down. It says, I laid him before that, wrong page. I laid him before you kings, before the kings that you might gaze upon him. This is why we have to have the right picture of the devil. Guess who the kings and priests of God are? We are. Guess who are supposed to be the ones that are gazing upon him? Gazing him in what state? In his humbled, shamed, in his nothingness, that he's been cast down and reduced to nothing. That's how our gaze should be upon the devil. When something comes up and we think, oh, the devil or not of God, something that's evil, no, we're going to gaze at this as it's nothing. Because it's nothing compared to the power of God. It's nothing to the authority of God. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14, I'm gonna read the whole text here, verses 12 through 17. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. Now listen, when you read this, weakened the nations, you have to understand that we are of the nation of God. We are not of natural nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mountain of the congregation. On the farthest sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depth of the pit. Those who see you, here we are again. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble? Who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners. Now, part of this is speaking of things that are to come. In the millennial time, when we've all been redeemed, we're going to have very clearly the right image of the devil. But the Lord is saying that people are going to look at him and say, this is him? This is the one who scared people? Who intimidated people? That this is the one that caused people to shake and tremble? This little nothing? That's how God sees the devil. And really, that's how we're supposed to see the devil now. That's how we see him now. He's nothing. He doesn't get to shake us. He doesn't get to make us tremble. He's nothing. He's been reduced to nothing. Jesus stripped him. He's got no power left. He's got no authority left unless we give it to him. And see, the truth is about the devil is he knows what happened. He does know what happened. But his goal is to try to trick you or try to deceive you and make you think that he's more than he is. Or make you think that he's got enough power to mess with you. Or make you think that he's got enough authority to do something in your life. The only authority he has is the authority that we would give him. Because we've been given authority from God. We've been given the authority of Jesus in the earth right now. Remember, we're not talking about just one day way off. We're talking about right now. Remember last time I did this, we talked about this. As he is now, so are we. As Jesus is now, the triumphant, the victorious king, so are we. The one with all power and authority, so are we. And so we've got to get the right picture. Turn with me over to 1 Peter chapter 5 so that we don't let him trick us. He does know he's defeated. But really the only way he can mess with us is try to test us in what we really know. And that's where it comes in. He comes to test us in what we really know. 1 Peter chapter 5 verses 8 and 9. Says, now be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. So first of all, I want you to know this. Your adversary walks about like a roaring lion. Do you know why a lion roars? Do you know that actually in the attack of its prey, that the lion is silent? The reason that the lion roars is to intimidate. Roaring is the sound of his intimidation. He roars and he wants people to get scared. He roars and he wants people to think he has great strength. And that's what the devil does in our life. He brings a symptom, he brings a sign, he brings a trouble, he brings a something. It's like an intimidation because he's looking to see. See, he has to look to see who he can devour. It doesn't say he can devour everybody or anybody he wants to. He's looking. He's looking for the one he can intimidate. He's looking for the one that thinks he's pretty big or pretty strong, that's forgotten that he's been cast down, that he's been shamed, humble, that he is nothing, that he has no power, no authority in our life. So he's seeking whom he may devour. And then I love it. It just says resist him. Doesn't say getting the knockdown, drag out. It doesn't say, just resist. Almost insinuating that he doesn't even have a foothold in your life. And this is why I say this all the time. I'm going to say it again tonight. His job is to intimidate, and he intimidates with usually outward things, things that we can feel or thoughts. A temptation will come to you, but it is not a sin until you act upon it. The temptation is coming from the devil. It's coming so that you can buy into that lie. Buy that it's going to make me feel good. I want to do this. This it's going to be worth it. Whatever the lie is at the moment, he comes to intimidate you and make you believe that lie so then you will act upon that temptation and enter into sin. Sickness. A symptom is not a sickness until you believe it, until you receive it. It's the same way the devil comes to intimidate. He gives you a symptom. He makes your body hurt. He makes something happen. He makes you feel something. He takes a thought. Oh, no. Oh, no, my heart's hurting. Oh, no. And then the thoughts start. Oh, my gosh, my family. Everybody in my family's had heart problems. Oh, no, I wonder what's wrong with my heart. Nothing's wrong with your heart if you'll resist. In that moment, nothing is wrong with your heart if you will resist. Now, once you take the symptom, now you're in another place. That's okay. We still got power and authority. We can still get well. We can still be healed. We can still recover. But you have to understand in the beginning the importance of resisting, of knowing when whatever it is, the thought, the temptation, the sign, the symptom comes to you, the thought is not, oh, no, what? It's like, what? Not in my house. Not today. You might have forgot who you're messing with. I'm in Christ. Come on, I'm blessed. I'm called. I'm anointed. Come on, I'm full of God. I've got the life of God, the power of God. This is how we have to treat the devil. Resist him. Make him run. Really, the truth is the devil wants to be like you. He wants to be like you. He really hates that you're a son of God. He's not a son of God. He was never a son of God. Even before he fell, when he was in his glory, he did not have the same status that you have. He hates who you are. He hates what you have. And that's why he tries to intimidate you and make you forget who you are so that then he can have a little influence in your life. We've got to know who we are. Do I need to tell you? Let me remind you some things about who you are tonight. How about this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27? Christ is in you. If the church had just a revelation of that one piece of scripture, Christ is in you. First of all, you're not trying to get Christ. You're not trying to get the anointing. You're not trying to get power. You already got it. If you got Jesus, you got it. The question is, do you know you got it? And do you know enough to know to make sure that the devil knows that you know that you got it? Christ is in you. The anointing. Christ, the anointed one. The one on whom power was put. Power is in you. Authority is in you. Romans 8:11, the spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, dwells, remains, abides. Not like it's here tonight because we're all in the house and woo, we're feeling it. And then tomorrow morning I wake up, it's not there. No. The spirit of God dwells in us. Come on, the anointing dwells in us. This is who we are. This is the picture that we have to have of ourselves. Not that we're fighting against some devil that has power. Not that we're fighting against a foe that has the ability to do something in your life. He doesn't. He really doesn't. How about this? Turn with me to 1 John. John 4, verse 4. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead. I would go so far as to say that everybody sitting in the room tonight, whatever problem you have, maybe you have a problem in your mind, maybe you have a problem in your body, maybe you have a problem with some circumstances, situations, finances, whatever it is, I would go so far as to say that none of your problem is as big as you being dead and needing to live, right? We're talking about a power that was of the ultimate, of a body that's dead and completely raises it back to life. That power is in you and present in your life in every situation. And it's not just a power that's going to raise you from the dead physically. It's a power that can raise your soul. Come on, it's a power that can make you think right. It's a power that can get involved in your financial life. Absolutely. 1 John 4:4, you are of God. Who's my father? God. Tell me about your family. I'm of the family of God. I'm of the stock of God. Tell me about your family history. Well, from the beginning of time, just ruling and reigning in glory with the goodness of God. That's my history. How can we say that? Because the Holy Spirit lives in me. Because the Holy Spirit gives us witness of God, of the resurrection. Come on, inside us, we feel it. We know that power is there because it's a witness of the Holy Spirit in us. We are of God. Hey, devil, I'm of God. Hey, symptom in my body, I'm of God. Guess what? God dwells in me. My body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which means life dwells in me. Fullness of life dwells in me, which means no place for sickness or disease. This is good stuff. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. I love that. He just talks like it's already done. Because you are of God, you've already overcome. Every trial, every temptation, every tribulation, every trouble, you've already overcome. By Christ that's in you, by the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, because He's in you, you've already overcome. Because greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. Greater is He, God, that's in you. Why? Because He's a great big God. The great big God is greater on the inside of me than any little bitty, itty bitty devil messing with me or trying to raise his house. Just step on him again because he's under my feet. Greater. This is why it's important that we have an image of a great big God. That we don't see God or Jesus and the devil as equals, fighting it out, duking it out. Totally not true. Totally not true. The devil has no status. Here's the way it goes. It goes God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, because you know the Trinity. And then you and me, we're next. Then the angels. Okay? And then all the unsaved people and the devil. Way down there. It's true. We have a great, great big God and just a little bitty devil. He's defeated. He's a defeated foe. It's over. It's done. Jesus finished the work. He did it absolutely, completely, and we're just living in the finished reality of it. Glory to God. You know, when Jesus was in the earth, it does tell us in Luke chapter 4 that Jesus himself was tempted by the devil. Y'all remember that? Luke chapter 4, it's verses 1 through 14, and he went out into the wilderness. Jesus himself was tempted. You are going to be tempted. But Jesus overcame the devil. And he showed us exactly how to do it. You remember when Jesus was walking in the earth, he was walking as a man, not as God, full of glory, as a man, filled with the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit. I got that. Come on. Fayla, we got that same Spirit on us. Same Spirit, absolutely. So listen, anytime the devil starts coming up to me, you know, throwing me out in the wilderness and talking to me, I'm going to do the same thing Jesus did. First of all, I'm going to know who I am. Jesus always knew who he was. He never forgot that he was the Son of God. He always knew who he was. He always knew that he was one with the Father. Never questioned that, never doubted that. And then he just used the word. He just used the word and he says, I'm not falling for your tricks. I'm not falling for any of your temptations. You can roar all you want. You can try to intimidate me. Not going to happen. Jesus overcame, and we do the same thing he did. That's all we have to do in the earth is resist, simply resist. Remember, he's walking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he's going to devour. Just resist. I'm just going to resist him. We need to just simply resist him, just like Jesus resisted him. That's the way that we do it. It's the very same thing. But let me talk about this for just a moment. I'm going to go through a bunch of scriptures. Maybe not, don't put these up. Maybe just write these down. I want to remind you again of who we are and why we can talk this way, and why we're supposed to believe this way, and why we're supposed to live this way. What way? Triumphant. Victorious. Never tucking tail and running, ever. Listen, if you find out the devil is after you, turn around and face him. And expect that the same flame of fire that Jesus had in his eye is going to come out of your eye as you say, not here. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 19. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. How much authority? All authority. In heaven and on earth. I love that. He made sure he didn't leave that out. He didn't say all authority in heaven, because then we'd have been thinking, yeah, but, you know, I mean, I'm still stuck here physically in the earth. No, he said all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. And then he turned around to his disciples. He turned around to me. He turned around to Brian, to Dave. Come on, to Dave, to Allison. Come on, to Si. He turned around and said, no, go. Here it is. Here it is. Go. All authority, all power, all of it. Go. Go live your life. Go occupy the kingdom. Go keep what I gave you till I come back. I gave you all power, all authority. It's done. I already did it. Luke chapter 10, verse 19. Jesus speaking. Behold. Behold means to set your gaze upon something. Behold. Know this. Behold it. I, Jesus, give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. I give you authority to trample, to trample. No, we're not running. We're not tiptoeing around things. We turn head on, face the devil, and trample on him. Put him under our feet. I used to read this scripture all the time, and we all know that this pertains really to everything, but I just got a revelation one time that nothing shall by any means hurt me. Nothing gets to hurt me. And this is not just talking about physically as far as health, although that certainly would be included, but nothing gets to hurt me. Nothing gets to hurt my soul. Nothing gets to hurt my mind. Nothing gets to hurt my life. Nothing gets to hurt me. Nothing. We have to live like that. We have to live expecting that, believing that. James chapter 4, verse 7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you if you've prayed for the appropriate amount of time this week. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you because you've done everything right. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you because you've stayed steady in your word. Resist the devil and flee from you because you've obeyed God this week. No, none of it says that. Of course we want to do those things. Absolutely. It will help us. But Jesus simply said, God simply said, if you'll submit yourself to me, you can resist the devil and he will flee. He will flee. I said the devil will flee. Mark chapter 16, verse 17 and 18. Jesus again speaking, and he said, and these signs will follow those who believe. These signs will follow those who are special people. No. These signs will follow only the fivefold ministers. These signs will follow the exceptionally holy people. No. These signs will follow those who believe. How many believers I got in the room? How many believers I got? All right. Everybody listen right here. This is Jesus speaking to you. Jesus, you, the believer, these signs will follow you. You will cast out demons. You will cast out demons. You will cast out demons. Not you will deal with demons. Come on. You will cast out demons. Listen, when I read this, I first think me. That means I can cast out any demon that's messing with me. And then we can help each other. But these signs follow us. It applies to our own life. We cast out devils. We see a devil. We don't act like, no, it's not there. Let's act like it's not there. Let's just hope it goes away. No. Face it head on. And look it in the eye and say, hey, Jesus said, a sign follows me. And the sign is, you go. Goodbye, out. That's it. Hey, believer, you're going to cast out demons. You're going to speak with new tongues. Everybody in here need to be speaking with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they eat or drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. That means if you get bit by something, it doesn't have to hurt you. We don't have to know, listen, we're not going to go around playing with snakes. We're not going to stick in our hands in the, you know, being crazy, tempting God. That's not right. But we don't have to be scared of anything. If we go in the ocean to swim, we don't have to be scared of a shark. Amen. Come on. If we're cleaning the attic and it's a little dark up there, we don't have to be worried about the spider, the brown recluse. I hope the brown recluse doesn't jump out and say, hey, brown recluse under the name of Jesus. If he shows up, goodbye. Nothing gets to hurt you. Nothing. You know, it really is just about how far do you want to believe God? Amen. How far do you want to believe Him? And we will lay hands on the sick and recover. That means I can lay hands on myself and recover myself. Absolutely. And we can help you recover too. And your neighbor's sitting right next to you. Are you a believer? Yes, sure. Please lay your hand on me and I'm going to recover. Thank you very much. Got it. Jesus said this in Matthew 18:18. He said, assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. See, what we have to get in our understanding, we have to make sure that the picture is really clear and that we examine the picture really close up a lot of times to make sure we're seeing all the detail, is that the devil is totally defeated. He's nothing. He has no right, no power, and no authority. That's how God sees him. He is a defeated foe, absolutely. But he's still the devil. He still is the adversary. He still is walking about. And listen, we have to get this straight because this, I believe, is one of the tactics of the devil, is to try to make Christian people feel ashamed when they're dealing with something where the devil's messing with them, trying to mess with them in some way. And we feel shameful, like, don't tell anybody. Something must be wrong with me if the devil's after me, if the devil's messing with me, if the devil's trying to put sickness on me. We instantly buy into the intimidation that we should feel guilty and think that we're less than. That's not true. Jesus himself was tempted. Jesus, the Son of God, who never sinned, who never had a wrong thought, who never didn't obey God, who never stepped outside the will of God, yet he was still tempted. It's not a big deal that you're tempted. Just overcome. Don't let the devil try to make you be shameful. Don't do it. That's the trick. Because if you get shameful, you'll get all to yourself and you won't be able to do what you need to do. Listen, sometimes we do need one another. We are none of us in this room ever, no Christian ever at any time, anywhere, can do this Christian life on our own. We are called together as a body. We need each other. We need people that can pray for us. If you get concerned, oh my gosh, I don't want to call because what are they going to think of me? Who cares what they're not gonna, if they think something that's wrong, they're call somebody else. Call me, I won't think a thing. All I'm going to think is this is it. This is the moment. We get to get the victory right here. We get to stomp on the devil's head. We get to trample over it right here. This is why you want spiritual friends. I mean, real spiritual friends. Not friends that judge you. Not when you call sick, they're thinking, I wonder what they did. No. That's not who we are. That's not what we teach at Houston Faith Church. The devil will come. He will tempt. He will bring trials and tribulations. But praise God, we can overcome. Come on, praise God, we can overcome. Listen, we got God with us. When the devil comes, we just got to stiff arm him. Come on, just give him a hand. Didn't Jesus say, I think it was in Luke 11. What was it? Luke 11, 20. He said, if I cast out a devil with the finger of God, just the finger of God, you'll know that the kingdom has come upon you. Just a finger. Well, guess what? We have the hand of God. We have the right hand of God, the arm of authority. Listen, when the devil raises his head, just stiff arm him. Just backslap him. Come on, just give him a out with you. That's what we do to the devil. We don't have to be ashamed that something has happened. But we do need to know this, that what Jesus did took care of everything. What Jesus did took care of everything. This was not something that was lightly done. It was not something that didn't cost, it cost God something, his only son. It cost Jesus something. But he was the one that went in. He was the one, Jesus, that gave it all. He sacrificed everything. The cross to Jesus meant something. It was real to him. First of all, it was real to him in his spirit. So we're made up of three parts, right? Body, soul, and spirit, okay? So Jesus, spirit. The cross removed Jesus from the presence of God. When all the iniquity and the sin of the world was laid upon him, the Bible says that God could look at him no more. God could have had to turn his head away. God removed his presence from him. In that moment, Jesus' spirit was without God. Do you know how painful that was for Jesus, the Son of God, the one who had lived his entire life in the presence of God? Have we forgotten what happened at the Garden of Gethsemane? When Jesus went to plead with the Father and talk with the Father, it said that it was such agony on his soul that he actually sweat drops of blood. This was not something that was lightly. His whole soul was being ripped apart and tormented by what was going on. At the actual cross, when they whipped him, when they plucked his beard, when they put the crown upon him, when they nailed his hands, it was painful to his body. Listen, what Jesus did, he did spirit, soul, and body. And he did that so that on every level of your life, you could stand in that finished work. On every level, spirit, soul, and body, we get to stand in what Jesus did. We don't ever have to have a wounded spirit. We don't ever have to have a soul that's distraught, downcast, fragmented. These are things that try to happen from life that comes. But Jesus already got the victory. He already shed the blood. He was already raised up. We were raised with him. Come on, we were raised up, spirit, soul, and body, to live in this glorious life with God. This is such a wonderful life with God. It's a glorious life that we have here with God. And we've got to take advantage of it. What we don't want to do is let it be for naught. Many times we have to examine our life and look at what's really going on. What picture is being lived out in our life? Why is it important? Because Jesus bought it for you. It should be important to us. It's important to me that I fulfill the will of God because Jesus bought that for me. It's important to me, not for other people, not so that other people can see me or think anything. It's important to me that my body is well because Jesus bought that for me. It's important to me that I'm not under the thumb of the devil. Why? Because Jesus purchased that for me. He shed his blood for that. He gave his life for that. It's important to me. It should be important to you. And this is why we do have to examine our lives sometimes and let righteous indignation rise up. At some point, we have to say, enough is enough. What Jesus did is enough, and this is it. This is it. It's over. I'm overcoming. I'm getting the victory, whatever it costs. It might cost you some time praying, some time not being with friends, sometimes not watching TV. It might cost you some time spending things in the Word. It might cost you the sacrifice of food. Yes, you might really need to fast sometimes. But it's worth it. Isn't the blood of Jesus, doesn't that make it worth it? We can't have a defeatist attitude. This is, I think, probably if we were to be honest, any of us that have walked with God for any period of time would recognize that the hardest, probably the most difficult thing in this walk is to not let your picture get dim, or your picture fade, or your picture get rewritten by life's circumstances or situations or the imperfect things that didn't happen right. We can't get defeated. We can't get disappointed. Come on, we can't get discouraged. We can't. We have God's Spirit in us. Listen, when Jesus walked the earth, the Bible says that he was tempted in all points. I don't know. It's like, to me, sometimes I think we have this picture that Jesus, you know, oh, just life, earth life was easy for him. Like he just got up every day and then he had no problems and everything was wonderful. That's not what it was like for Jesus. The Bible says he was tempted in every point. That means he was tempted to have a bad day. He was tempted to have bad thoughts. He was tempted to get discouraged. He was tempted to get disappointed. He was tempted to question God. But he overcame it. Come on, church. We got to overcome. We got to let the discouragements go. We got to get the disappointments out. We have to be active in that. We have to recognize them when they're there. We have to catch them. And now we're going to have to resist them. Sometimes we got to cast them out. You need to cast them out, cast them off, and dance on them. Just dance on them in the joy of the Lord. I'm just going to dance on them today. Really, Jesus gave us all power and authority. And it's not that we really need more. So I hear people say that sometimes, I need more power. And I know we sing it, you know, and it's kind of, if you have the right attitude, okay, it's all right. But really, we don't need more power. We don't need more authority. I've heard people say, you know, that the longer you go, the more authority you gain. No, you might gain revelation of your authority. Yes. What we need is more revelation of our authority. We need more revelation of the power that we really do have. And the way that you get revelation, let me tell you how you get revelation. Are you ready? This is really important. I'm going to tell you the missing element tonight to revelation. Because most people, if I just say, how do you get revelation? They're going to say, just reading your word. And you do get revelation. You get the first step of revelation. But until you act on that, you have to use it. You have to do it. Until you act on it, it'll fade. I mean, three months from now, you won't even remember the revelation that you got. The reason, listen, the reason you get a revelation is because God is saying, aha, you need this. Now you got this. Now do something with this. Find a way right now to activate your faith in that revelation. And that's how you find yourself growing in authority. It's not that you never had less authority. It's that you're getting a revelation and now you're a little more bold. And now you're, oh yeah, I can do that. This is helping you. Come on, is your picture getting clearer tonight? Got to get a real clear picture. I use the illustration sometimes, you know, let's say that you want to have a in-shape body. Just because you get a revelation that there's a gym down the street ain't going to help you one single bit. Just because you show up at the gym and take a tour and see every single exercise equipment and you know what every single one can do, You got a revelation? Ooh, that would really help me. Yeah, that, wow, I didn't know that did that. I got a revelation. You can even go back to the gym and meet with your personal trainer. Now, if you'll just do 10 reps, four sets of 10 reps of this, then you know, within X amount of time, you're going to be right on your plan. Wow. I got a plan, man. Your body's still going to look the same. Ain't 1 pound coming off. Ain't one muscle getting bigger, tighter. Mm-mm. Ain't happening. Till you show up and start using what you're doing consistently, what you know to do. Come on. Come on. Hey, listen, we are the church. Nothing gets to prevail against us. But we're going to have to use what we have. We're going to have to use our authority. We need to be looking for opportunities. Not that we don't have to have bad life, but listen, we ought to be looking for opportunities. I say practice on the people that you don't know. Because then if, you know, listen, if you don't quite hit it and it quite doesn't work, you can ask God and you're like, okay, I'm going to get better next time. And then you can find the next person that you don't know. Seriously. Because you know everybody's sitting in the church acting like everything's fine with me, everything's fine with me, I don't need nothing, everything's fine with me. I want you to be able to say that. I'd love for you to be able to say that. But I don't want you saying that when that's not really true. There's no shame in asking for help. The goal is that we all get the victory. The goal is that we all overcome. Whatever's needed to overcome. What I don't recommend is that you send out an email and ask for 14 million people to pray for you. Because you don't need 14 million people to pray for you. You just need one or two few people that can get it in their heart and connect with God. This is one thing that I think the devil has used social media. And I think he just sits back and laughs. Like people get some good feeling that they got everybody and their brother praying for them. I guarantee you could find just 3 or 4 people in this room. Have them grab hands with you, and I tell you what, heaven would come down. The sea would part. I trust that. Absolutely, I trust that. If we're going to live like this, though, we are going to have to learn some things about dealing with the enemy. We're going to have to learn how to resist. We're going to have to learn how to bind. Come on, we're going to have to learn how to cast out. We're going to have to learn how to give no place. How about that one? Just give no place. If you would just give no place in the first place. If we would catch our thought and give no place in that thought life. Amen. These are real things. So we do have to shut the doors. As best we can, and listen, nobody's perfect. It's not about us being perfect, but we do want to be upright with God and use what we know. If you know something, you're doing something that's not right, or even if it's not that it's a sin, but God has told you to stop it or to change it, you better stop it or change it. Because if you don't, you're opening up the door. And the devil's like, huh? They ain't obeying God. Because deep down in your heart, you know it. And that little scratchy feeling's going to be there like I'm doing something I ain't supposed to do. Lord, tell me not to do that no more, and I keep on doing it. Close your doors. Close the doors, whatever they are. Be instant with God. Instant to repent. Sorry, God, I missed it. Sorry. Thanks for forgiving me. I'll do better. Come on, be instant to repent. Be instant. You know, repent does not mean not just be sorry, but it means to turn. It means to do something different. It means to act upon what you just repented about. Take your TV and throw it outside. Okay, maybe that's a little drastic. Take your TV and throw something over it. Take your TV and hide the recorder thing that makes you record the thing you're not supposed to be watching. And then when it comes on, make sure that you're talking with somebody or you have a meeting with somebody. Close your doors. If we're gonna be totally free, we're gonna have to hate iniquity. We gotta hate what's wrong. We don't hate people, but we hate the sin. We hate how it messes with people, binds people, hurts people. We hate it. We don't play with it. Listen. Since you're at Houston Faith Church tonight, I have to say this. We don't play with it here. We don't compromise it here. We don't sweep it under the rug and act like it's not so here. We can't do that. We have to close the doors. We have to hate everything that's wrong. Even if everybody in society is going one way, even if everybody in society is saying this is okay, it's okay for everybody to live together. It's not. It's not. Even if the church world, come on, even if the church world slips, not living the fullness of the right picture, we don't go there. We've got the picture. We're going to keep it in front of us. We're going to hate evil. Hate iniquity. That's what comes with the responsibility of authority, really. And the other responsibility that comes with authority is keeping yourself full. Full of what? Full of God. Don't be full of other stuff. Listen, the Bible says don't be full of other stuff because then you won't have enough room to be full of God. What we want to be is full of God. So don't let anything else be filling you up. Even Christian music doesn't take the place of the Word. It doesn't take the place of praying, communing with God. You have to be careful with these things. Because see, that's the subtleness of the devil trying to slip in there. Make you think, well, it's not music where they're cussing and slandering everybody and talking about profane things. No, but if you're full of that more than you're full of God, you need to be careful with that. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 11. Remember the guy that had that spirit, and the spirit, they cast the spirit out, the spirit goes out, but then the Bible says that the spirit comes back, goes back, returns to the house, see what the house, is the house empty or is the house full? Talking about empty or full of God. The Bible says if he's empty, he goes ahead and comes back and brings other friends with him. Well, this is one thing, nobody really talks about this. So what happens? Evil spirits, they are in the earth. And the whole goal of an evil spirit, just so you know, is to attach to people. That's where they get their pleasure. They don't have any pleasure outside of attaching to people and messing with people, trying to make people think things, do things, lust, all kind of stuff that they do. So when a spirit gets cast out or a spirit gets resisted, they're like, I can't find that in there. Guess what they're doing? They're looking. They're looking in different houses. Who's full? Who's empty? Who's full? Oh, I found that this person's empty. So I'm just going to go over here and camp over here for a little while. We have a responsibility to stay full of God. I mean, we got to stay full of God. I mean, in today, with today's world and everything and how it's going, I mean, every day we get up, we got to get full. We got to stay full of God. How do you stay full of God? Well, you commune with God, you fellowship with God, you read the Word of God, you pray in tongues. Praying in tongues is like we are. I love praying in tongues. I love being spirit-filled. I love praying in tongues. The evidence of being spirit-filled is tongues. That's the very first evidence, and it never goes away. I love that. I mean, no matter where you're at, no matter what's going on, I mean, you can be in the darkest of the darkest of places and just close your eyes, and if you begin to speak in tongues, because it doesn't come from you, because it comes from the Spirit of God in you, it's an instant right there, an instant connection with the Spirit of God. Now God is with me. Now God is filling me. Now the things of God are being stirred up, activated, begin to pop up, begin to, life breathed upon them. Just tongues. It's so powerful. Don't neglect your life of tongues. Don't ever think I've been doing this way long enough. I've had enough. No, you need tongues. Actually, the Bible said this, I think it's in Acts chapter 10, verse 46. It said this, it said that they heard them speaking in tongues, magnifying God. You know, when we speak in tongues, it's unfruitful up here. And so many times your head, your soul, and certainly the devil wants to tell you that's not doing any good. You know, you're doing that. You're not even, nothing's happening. It's not true. Number one, you're magnifying God. This whole thing is about making God big enough in your life. You need to have the picture of the great big God. You know how you're going to get a picture of the great big God? By praying in tongues. Shakar la baskara de banrande. Ah. Just think about God. And he just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. I mean, as you're praying in tongues, God just gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger until he gets so big that you can't see anything but him. This is the goal. That's how he's just a little bitty. Oh, when I gaze upon him, he just was cast down in nothing. Praying in tongues.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at HoustonFaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.